It's good to see you. My text is found in Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, so that's after the first five books, and then Joshua, and then comes Judges. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses together. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. So we see here that these nations were left by the Lord. And they were left to prove Israel. And this was done for a generation that hadn't been part of that generation that fought and battled. That generation of people who were given a warfare. They were given into war to battle and fight their way into the land that the Lord had given to them by promise. And this generation that came up, they weren't part of that. They weren't part of that warfare. And so verse 2 says, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. So God left these nations there for this next generation to teach them war. And I've never been in war, but I'm certain that in war, there's always loss, there's sorrow, there's trials, there's weary days and difficulties that you go through in that war. Now, this generation in Israel, this word spoken of them is a word spoken to you and me, the church today. In our generation, Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so this word to you in this generation is a word to give you comfort and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this generation here that's being spoken of, they're going to learn by experience what they've only heard by the ear. Things that they've heard in the ear, they're going to now learn by experience. And they're going to start off doing things their way. They're going to be left to themselves, and they're going to do what they think is right. And in the end, we're going to see that they compromise the truth of the gospel. Being left to themselves, they compromise the truth of the gospel. But they're going to learn through suffering three things. Three things, and this is what the Lord teaches all of his people. He teaches us our total depravity. He teaches us that we ourselves are sinners. And he teaches us our great need of his grace. Lord, help me. Save me, Lord. I'm the sinner. I need salvation. And in the end, we see this beautiful truth that the true and living God is my God. He's my God. And I'm his child. And he did this for me. He shows us that. So I've titled this message, Proved by God. Proved by God. Let's pick up in verse 4. And they, these nations which the Lord left, were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So we see in the reading of these verses that all our trials and all our difficulties and our sorrows, they are given to us by divine appointment. God gives us these trials. God gives us these difficulties. God brings these sorrows upon us for our good. These are sent according to God's will and purpose. And they affirm to us that truth in Romans 8:28, which says that we know. We know. How do we know these things? Because the Lord teaches us these things. We know them because the Lord makes us to know them. And we don't learn them just by hearing them in the ear. We know by going through it and proving the word of our God to us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. So these people had heard what mighty things the Lord had done from their parents and their grandparents. They heard of the accounts of how the Lord mightily overcame their enemies and defeated all their foes and gave them the inheritance which he gave to their fathers by promise. By promise. Because the covenant of grace is given to the Lord's people by promise. Not according to our works, but according to his good pleasure, according to his will, according to his promise. But they themselves that were hearing these things, they had no experience of it. And I was thinking about this and realizing we have generations that are coming into the church all the time. And that's very clear here in this congregation. I was with the founding families when Brother Clay was called, and I remember you children. And I know you well, and here you are, the young adults that are now taking on much of the responsibilities. I see emails from Sarah and just seeing what you're all doing and partaking of. And you're having children now as well. So there's generations coming into the church all the time. And they've got to learn by warfare. They've got to learn what the Lord has taught the generation before then. Some of you have heard, many of you agree that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. And many of you have made a profession, calling upon the Lord, even being baptized and calling upon the name of Christ to cleanse you of your sins. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because we know that salvation is a spiritual work. It's not a work of man. It's not according to our works. It's not according to our will, but it's by the grace of God that works mightily in us, meaning he's overcoming terrible evil and darkness and wickedness that's in our own hearts to save us and to deliver us from that darkness. But understand this, that it's one thing to hear that Jesus is the Lord and to believe that Jesus is the Lord and to make that profession. And it's another thing to hear those promises of God and then to be taken out into the field to prove those things, to prove the promises of God, to be pressed out of measure and brought into difficulties and to experience that God does make good on his word to his people. He does exactly what he says. And it's real easy to believe it when there's nothing going on. But it's another thing when things start flying and difficulties come. I think of soldiers. I've never been in war, but I've seen movies, and they're accurate, right? Yeah. So I've seen them, and one of the things that I remember seeing a lot of is that in basic training, they try to simulate things that you're likely to experience in war. And I have this vision in my mind of having to dive in the muddy dirt and get grit and filth in your mouth, crawling under barbed wire, and you got bullets whizzing, maybe a foot or two overhead, live ammunition rounds flying overhead, and maybe some explosions going on to simulate the sounds and the smells and things that you're going to experience. And that's good, but we can think how we're going to behave, and we can think how we can know in our minds how we're going to behave. But then, when you get put out there and have the enemy that's actually trying to take your life, you don't know how you're going to react, and it's difficult. And I guess that's the difference between unripe green soldiers, right? They're unripe and battle hardened soldiers who have gone through it. And once they've gone through it, they've been able to prove that, you know, at least some of their training was helpful and good, and it worked, and sticking together as a team and doing what you're supposed to do can save your life. Well, the Lord makes good on his promises. And when you go through that warfare and those difficulties and trials, yeah, it's difficult and it's terrifying a lot of times. And it's hard. But you prove what the Lord has said in his word, and you see his faithfulness to you. And you know your unworthiness. And you know that he's faithful. And when you call out upon him, how he comes through exactly how he says he's going to do. And he blesses your heart with Christ. And he draws you closer to your Lord. So the Lord's going to prove his people. And he's going to reveal these truths in us. Job 42 verses 5 and 6. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. And I abhor myself. I hate my flesh. And I repent in dust and ashes. And so that's what our God is going to teach each of you in each generation. As you're going through it, you've heard what your parents have said, and then now you're going to go through it. And then you're going to teach your children, and they're going to hear what their parents have said and their grandparents have said, and then they're going to go through it, whom the Lord calls by his grace. We're going to see our total depravity, our utter sinfulness, our darkness. We're going to see our total need of the grace of Christ. We're going to prove those words which Christ said in John 15:5, without me, he can do nothing. And we're going to prove and find out that the true and living God is my God. And I'm his child. And that's what he shows each one of his children. The generation of Israel before, they were faithful. They believed God. They went to war doing exactly what the Lord said, and they proved those things and were blessed. But through it all, they were learning their depravity, their need of his grace, and that God is their God and that they are his children. And it's no different for us today. Now, this new generation, they didn't want to fight. They didn't want to fight. Things were calmed down, and they saw themselves as a more civilized people now. They knew how to get along. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. When they thought about mommy and daddy, they said, well, they were just zealous barbarians, holding forth the word of truth. They wouldn't compromise, and people were angry with them. They had trouble in the land, and people didn't get along with them. But we now know how to do things in a more civilized manner. We know how to get along. We know how to compromise where compromises can be made and do things better. We're just going to get along. But what happened? What happened? Did everybody become Christians? Did everybody believe on the true and living God? Let's see if the Lord tells us in verse 7. He says there, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam, which is many gods, and the groves. They forgot the Lord their God, and they did that which is evil. And Paul tells us, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. And we think that by compromising and by taking it easy on people that we know and speaking in a different manner than what we've heard and what we rejoice in and hear in the gospel, we think that the Lord will bless it and that they'll come around. They'll see that we're cool people, and they'll see that we're easygoing and nice people, and they'll believe. They'll come around to seeing things the way I see them. But we see here that that's not at all what happened. When we compromise the truth, when we depart from the things that we heard, they were hard for us to hear. it's hard against the flesh to hear that you're nothing, to hear that we need the Lord, that salvation is all of the Lord, that my works are filthy rags, and that my will is darkness and evil, and my ways are corrupt and vile before the true and living God. It's hard to hear that in the flesh, but it's exactly what we need, because the Lord takes of those things and he destroys the pride of man. He puts our face in the dirt. He makes us to see, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need your grace. Father, have mercy upon me. Because we want to compromise. Not only do we think that we can compromise and others will hear and believe, even though we know it's not true, that's not how we were saved. We were saved by the Lord putting his word, his glory, right in our faces and declaring what Christ had done for us. That's how we were saved. But we also compromise because we want to preserve ourselves, if we're being honest. We want to have ease and comfort in this flesh. And we know that if I say this thing, if I say it this way, as well-meaning and sincere as I can say it, I know that they're not going to want to hear it. And really, there are people that will hear it. And it's usually the ones that you don't think are going to hear it. They'll hear it. And the ones that you think surely they'll believe are the ones that reject it and turn against you. But we're trying to protect and preserve our comfort, our peace, our way of life. And the thought of going through warfare and trials and difficulties is honestly not appealing to the flesh. If you're wanting trials, you're not understanding. You don't know what you're asking for. We pray for grace. Lord, I need your grace because the trials are going to come. The Lord's going to teach his people, and we beg the Lord for grace and mercy to help us to be faithful in the hour of temptation. But our Lord said about compromising and about preserving ourselves, he said in Mark 8:35, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And so it's this compromise with the world is the very thing that destroys men's souls. This love of this life is the very thing that destroys men's souls. And we need the grace of God, and he gives us grace because that's what he's delivering us from. That darkness, that evil, that unbelief, that willingness to compromise with this world and to serve their gods and to marry their children and have our children marry theirs. It's all the compromise that we do with this world. Peter said it this way, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And they do war against the soul. And Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Because the warfare comes from all angles. It comes from without, and it also comes from within. It comes from this heart of ours. But endure, endure. You believe Christ. You trust him. You've called upon him. Believe him, because he'll prove his word to you. Yes, we see that we can do nothing without him. But he says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will, and the Father will give it to you. Because you see, I'm nothing, Lord. I'm totally wicked, and I need your grace. I need your salvation. Save me from this hour of temptation. Lord, deliver me in this trial. Show me your promises and how you fulfill your word to your people. Turn to that scripture, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so we confess this, we read this, we believe it, we confess it as true, but we don't really understand it until the Lord teaches us and shows us our love of the world, and shows us that we need his grace, and we need him to keep us every hour. And so learning faithfulness to the word of truth That's where we experience hatred for this world, when we're made faithful and we declare the truth and we see this world doesn't love the Lord. This world doesn't love me, and this world doesn't care for the truth of the gospel, but this is what they need to hear. This is what saved me. This is where the Lord taught me and preserved me and provided for me according to his word and according to his promise. And so we learn through that because we see I'm the depraved one. I don't want to open my mouth here and say this, but I don't know what else to say in to these people. And so we learn our own depravity. We learn our own need of his grace to uphold us and keep us. And through it, we learn that we are the people of God, that he's keeping us and preserving us according to promise. And so regarding this battle, regarding salvation, our Lord tells us that he gives us the spirit of promise. And that spirit of promise is the spirit of adoption. And so as we see our depravity and as we see our need of his grace, that spirit of adoption, which is given unto us, is the very spirit within us that cries out to the Lord, crying out to him for mercy and grace. Romans 8:15 says, "Ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so as the Lord shows us our weakness, our shying away from warfare, from declaring the truth to sinners who need to hear it just like we needed to hear it, as we shy away from that, the Lord showing us our weaknesses, that spirit of adoption is, we cry out, "Father, have mercy upon me. Help me, Lord. Save me. Keep me, even as I declare the truth to others." And he says just a little while later in Romans 8:17 that we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. We're not looking for suffering. We're not trying to bring it on us on purpose, but it'll come. It'll come that we may be also glorified together with him, because he appoints it for our good. You know, so few venture upon the true and living God to make good on his promise, but he promised at the foundation of the world when Adam fell there in the garden. He promised the seed of woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And when Christ came, when he came in the flesh, God fulfilled his word of promise unto us to put away our sin, to deliver us from darkness, to defeat our enemy, to put away our sin, to put away the enmity that's in our heart that fights against the true and living God. And he reveals Christ unto us, the glory of the Lord, to behold the Son of God, who faithfully came and fulfilled the will of the Father for you and me, who have no righteousness of our own, who are totally depraved, ruined sinners in Adam, ruined sinners by our own works and filth, and put away that sin and gave us a heart to cry out to him, to see our need of his grace and mercy, to give us a hunger and thirst for his righteousness, and gave it all in the death of himself, and died for our sins, and rose again for our justification, and now sends the spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father, save me, have mercy upon me." And so he died our death, putting away our sins, bearing the curse that we earned, the curse that we deserved, that death, that eternal death. He bore that to put away that curse from us. Why? Galatians 3:14 tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so God is faithful to you. He's faithful to your parents and teaching them the gospel and bringing their children here, and you bring your children here. He's faithful to teach you that the way of this flesh, the way of this world, the course of this world, following after the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience in this world, that is the way of death. Don't love this world. Don't love that way. You believe the promises of God, which are declared to you in the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled unto you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stay upon him, crying out to him when you see your own weakness and your own need. You cry out to him, and he makes good on his word. You'll prove it, and God will prove you. He'll prove it to you in proving you that which he's given unto you. That faith which he's given unto you, he'll prove it to you through the fiery trial. In fact, turn over there to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 7. First Peter 1, 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found. The only way you're going to find, or the way you're going to discover that faith which God has given you, is in the fiery trial. It's not for him to see that you're his. He knows them that are his. It's for you to know your depravity, your need of grace, and that he is indeed your God. That the trial of your, that it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of grace, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, this generation that's spoken of here, they didn't see the importance of God's word. And so they compromised and they forgot their God. And we're told in verse 8 and 9 that God put them in subjection to an evil king that punished them and brought them into miserable subjection. Look at verses 8 and 9. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that king 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And so we see here, through this word, that they saw their depravity. They were brought into subjection. They saw the error of their ways, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Because he is the God of promise. And he says to his people, when you call out to me, I'll save you. I'll save you because we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who put away our sin and obtained for us eternal redemption according to the grace of our God. Not according to our works, not according to our worth, not according to our will, but because he's faithful to his promise, which he's made unto you. Who now believe him. Though in yourselves you see yourselves sinners, you see yourselves weak, you see yourselves in need of his grace. God is faithful. He's faithful to sinners. He's faithful to the weary. He's faithful to the weak. But those who have no strength and no power of themselves, but who call upon the living God for Christ's sake, believe in Christ, he is faithful. Faithful to his promise. Believe him. Believe him. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, on Othniel, the judge, the Savior. And he judged Israel. He saved Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. Which is about the space of a generation. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, Othniel is a type of our Savior. He's a type. He's Oxa's wisdom. He's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of his bride, of his church. And we have life. He gives life to his people, saying, because I live, ye shall live also. John 14, 19. And so we're not saved by light decisions that we make. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by the grace and the power and the glory of God. That same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that raises us up from spiritual death. And if you want a picture, you look at Lazarus. He was in the grave 4 days stinking. A picture of what we are in our nature, in Adam, in this flesh. We are stinking, rotting corpses, full of death and darkness and wicked. And Christ said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus arose. That power that causes us to stand in awe, that a man would raise a man from the dead who was dead 4 days, that's the power that God has and uses to raise us up from spiritual death, all by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, by the grace in Him. So don't faint. Don't faint when you're proved. Don't faint when you see your total depravity. Don't faint when you see your need. Call out upon Him. Call out upon the Savior, because He's faithful to save them who call upon Him, to those who believe, not on their own goodness, not on their righteousness, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray He bless that word to your hearts, brethren. Amen.